So if you've been with me through the last few weeks, you know that I've been trying to convince most, if not all of you, that you're rich from a global perspective, that I'm rich and that you're rich. And so I got one final week and I got one last ditch effort to convince you that you really are rich in this present world. And what I decided to do was just go ahead and lay it on by myself, and not in a bragging way, but just to let you all know just how rich I am. Yeah, I'm going to show you just how wealthy this guy is. I mean, I'm rolling in this stuff, right? Demonstrate it for you right here, right? I've got three $1 bills. You know what I'm going to do with these? Throw them away. That's it. Don't need them. Boom. They're gone. What? No gasp from the audience that I just did that? No one clamoring out of their seat to run up and trying to retrieve them? You know, I even suspect that if I offered a couple of you in the back a buck apiece to sit up front, you wouldn't do it. And yet, there'll be people that will work all day today and get paid $3 or less. In fact, 2 billion people will work all day and earn $3 or less as their wage. 2 billion people, I just threw away a day's wage for them. More than likely, in fact, I feel confident on this one, every single one of you could do the same thing. Every one of you could just throw away $3. You wouldn't do that, I understand, and I'll be picking these up in just a moment. What I'm saying is you could misplace $3. You could misplace or lose a $5 bill, a $10 bill, even a $20 bill. You'd feel bad about it, and you'd look for it, and you'd search for it, but I guarantee you, you wouldn't lose sleep over it. And meanwhile, 2 billion people work for $3 or less per day. You're rich. I'm rich. From a global perspective, I don't feel rich. My guess is you don't feel rich. That's because we're living among, if you will, a bunch of rich people, right? And so when we compare ourselves and we look around, we don't feel rich. But the fact of the matter is, from a global point of view, all of us, most of us, are indeed rich. I'm not telling you that to make you feel guilty, right? It's been a constant theme now for the fourth week, and I'm very, very sincere about it. I don't want you to feel guilty, but I want you to feel... Some of you were listening over the last few weeks. Thank you. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to feel grateful. How dishonoring to God not to acknowledge the blessings that He showered upon us, to recognize the riches that He's put into our laps and put under our control, to acknowledge that, to bless Him for it, to have gratitude to Him, thanksgiving to Him for all that He's given to us. And then to heed His word. So in the scriptures, when it says, command those who are rich in this present world, we've established that's us. So we wanted to listen to it then. What does God have to say to us rich people in this present world? We learned a couple things. We learned, first of all, that we don't feel rich. We don't feel rich for a number of reasons, but probably the biggest reason is we don't have enough margin. Margin is that space between what we make and what kind of goes out. The more margin you have, the richer that you feel. Then we learned that there are certain inherent dangers to wealth, right? That there are just sort of some possible traps that we could fall into. One, we could end up feeling guilty for what God has given to us. That's not His intention. The bigger one is that our hope could migrate from trusting alone in God to starting to trust in our wealth, in our riches. And we have to be mindful and careful that we don't let our hope migrate over to our wealth, but our hope stays firmly on God. And then last week we learned, all right, so how are we going to do that? How are we going to make sure, all right, that we recognize that we're rich, that we don't fall into being guilty, that we don't let our hope migrate? And so God says to them, so command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, willing to share. So what we concluded from that is one of the ways that we can protect ourselves from some of the dangers, the side effects of wealth, is to do good and to be generous. That to be rich in good deeds, to serve others and to serve God, and then to use our wealth also to serve others and to do good. Then we sort of got down to the practical application of it. So if we're going to do that, we're not going to let it happen by chance, right? So we're going to plan for it. We learned that God is more interested in percentage than dollars, because dollars don't mean anything to him, but a percentage reveals our heart. And then we learned that we can always grow in that area, that this isn't just a one-time deal, but this is a lifelong journey that we're on. So that brings us to today, as we sort of bring it all together. And the final thing that I believe that God has for us is that we are to invest well. Invest our time, invest our wealth very, very well. No, I'm not talking into a financial consultant here. I'm talking from a 30,000-foot view. How is it that God says that we should invest our wealth and our time? Well, first of all, what shouldn't we do? You see that we should avoid some empty investments. What I mean by empty investments is that when we put forth an effort, time, and money into something that really doesn't do anything, it just leaves us feeling hollow, leaves us feeling shallow or empty. Demonstration of that is a parable that Jesus told long ago to demonstrate, I believe, this very point. So it's in the Gospel of Mark. We call it the parable of the guy who had the abundant crop, right? But we start at verse 15 because Jesus sort of sets the stage of why he told this parable. So then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." So first of all, watch out for all kinds of greed. Again, money isn't the problem, right? It's greed that's the problem. But wealth isn't the problem, right? And then he says, because life doesn't consist in the abundance of how much you have. And to illustrate that, he tells this story. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Okay, what kind of guy is he? He's a rich man, and he's going to have an abundant harvest. That means he's going to be even more rich than what he already is, right? He's starting out as a rich guy. Now he's going to be even richer than he was before. Well, he's got some problems. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Oh, man, my heart goes out to the guy. Doesn't yours? He's got no place to put his abundant crops. Talk about a first world problem. This guy's got it. Well, he comes up with a solution. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." Good plan, right? He's going to upgrade the barns. Tear down the small ones. Put up bigger ones. Actually, good stewardship. You don't want the crop to go to waste. You don't want it to rot. Right? So you're going to build bigger barns so he can store all the grain in there. Sounds good so far, right? Kind of. God has something to say to that. But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for," key word, "what you've prepared for yourself?" No one else. Yourself. And then he makes the application. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. First of all, what the problem is not. The problem is not that he's rich. The problem is not that he's rich. God made him rich, right? Everything that we have comes from God, right? Our ability to work, our brain power to work, no matter what our profession or job might be. God is the one who enables you to do that. Now, for me, I think there's an even more direct correlation with a farmer, right? So this guy's rich, which means he's before had bumper crops, and now he's going to have another bumper crop this year. Well, who provided the fertile soil? God did. Who provided the rain? God did. Who provided the sunshine? God did. Who made this guy rich? God did. Right? The problem isn't that he's rich. The problem is he thought it was all for him. That's the issue. He thought everything was for him, right? Because God says, "You fool, you gathered up all this just for yourself." God richly blesses you, and the only thing you can do with it is consume all of it. Listen to the guy's own words. He says to himself, I'll have plenty laid up in my barns for many years to come. Then I'll just sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. Did you notice the migration of hope? The migration of hope from God over to his surplus crops. I'm set for life. I've got all the grain that I could ever need. All of my needs, all of my wants are taken care of. I'll just sit back and consume everything that I've earned. And then God steps in and says, your life is over tonight. Now what? Now what? Now what happens to his surplus grain? Goes to somebody else. Do you think this guy will be remembered for his wealth? Do you think he'll be remembered for that last bumper crop that he brought in or the big barns that he built? See, the thing is, it's not what we have, it's what we do with what we have. It's not what we have, it's what we do with what we have. That's what matters. You will not be remembered for what you have. You'll be remembered for what you've done with what you've had. Case in point, who's the richest guy in the world? Bill Gates, right? Bill Gates has been the richest guy in the world for I don't know how many years, right? The little nerdy guy from Washington did well, right? Started Microsoft, done all that, right? There'll be a day, and I'm not wishing it upon him, there'll be a day when Bill Gates will be no more, right? There'll be a day when his life will end. What do you think Bill Gates will be remembered for? There'll be a portion of people that will remember him as the wealthiest man in the world. Got it? There'll be another portion that will remember him because he started Microsoft and the whole home computing thing. My guess is most people will remember him because of the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation and all the good that they did. In fact, my guess would be if you talk to the young people that are out there, they know him more from the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation than they do from his Microsoft days. It's not what he has, it's what he's doing with what he has. And he's looking outside of himself. He's not just consuming all of that, but he's doing good to others. My point is we've got to avoid empty investments. Empty investments, when we invest only in ourselves, when we consume everything ourselves, at the end of the day, it leaves us empty. And at the end of our life, it leaves it pretty empty as well. You see, as Christians, we know that this isn't the end in this life. One last time, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world. Now, if you're not a believer, that's a strange phrase. What do you mean this present world? What other world is there? As a believer, we know that there's the world to come. We recognize that we have life in this world, but it doesn't end. In other words, we don't live 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, die, and that's it. Nothing more. We believe that we have life in this world, and that when we die, then there is a next life in the next world. And because of Jesus Christ, we've been guaranteed that that life will be in paradise. There's something beyond this life, and there's something beyond us. Jesus said, there's more to life than our possessions. There's more to life than just what we can hold on to. And if we just hold on to everything that we have, it's empty and it's shallow and it's unfulfilling. That is not how to be rich. Instead, we invest beyond ourselves. We invest beyond ourselves. We share what has been given with us. God already set the pattern for us. God set the pattern because God invested in you. God invests in you, and then you invest in others. Take a look at Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. He says, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So first part of that, he says, you'll be enriched in every way, that God is taking care of all of your needs, that God is taking care of everything for you. That's spiritual and physical. And the most important thing that God has done, The biggest need that he has met, it's a need that you can't do anything about. It's a need that you can't buy your way out of. It's a need for forgiveness. You cannot undo the things that you've done. You cannot retract the statements that you've made. You can't make it better for the person that you hurt. And you can't stop your guilty conscience from bugging you at night. But God can. God gives you the one thing that you can't earn, and that's forgiveness. And God's all in on the investment. God asked his son to leave heaven above to become one with his own creation. Jesus lives among us the life we couldn't live, the perfect life. And although he's innocent, the Father declares him guilty. Jesus' guilt? No, your guilt and my guilt. He takes our place. He dies for us. And because of him, our sins are washed away. Our past, we're released from that. And he gives us a new life. A new life here in this world, but also a new life for an eternity. And if that isn't enough, then he takes care of all of our physical needs, and at least for us gathered in this room, he makes us rich. From a worldly standpoint, he makes us rich, the abundance of the blessings that we have in our lives. And now he says, as I've been generous with you, be generous with others. He's invested in you, invest in others. Listen to the passage again. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be, why? So that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The context here is Paul is going around to the churches and he's making a collection, right? It's offering time, and it's to help the Christians in Jerusalem that are being persecuted, right? And he says, now, God's been generous with you. Your generosity now will go beyond you, and all of a sudden, it'll be life-changing for the Christians that are in Jerusalem, and it'll make a difference to them. So you're going to invest in them. That's meaningful. That has depth to it. They're not just keeping everything for themselves, but they're looking beyond themselves. What I'm saying is an investment that matters is one that makes a difference in other people's lives. It's when you make a difference in other people's lives. Seeing all that God has richly blessed you, say, now how can I richly bless others? Any number of ways you can do that. Any number of charities that are out there that you can richly bless other people's lives. Many of you probably support those charities out there. Absolutely, you should promote those charities out there that are making a difference in people's lives. We as a congregation, we supported the Chandler Food Bank in a big way. Thousands of pounds of food we gathered this last year so that hundreds, maybe thousands of people had a meal on their table. Everything from mac and cheese to a full-blown turkey meal at Thanksgiving, because we looked beyond ourselves, because you looked beyond yourself and wanted to invest in others. As God has been generous to you, you're generous with others. This is how to be rich. This is how to manage well what God has given to us. It's making a difference in other people's lives. Speaking for us just here at Risen Savior, we're making a difference. The ministry of this congregation is making a difference, and you're part of that. That's part of the reason I asked you last week to make a commitment towards the ministry of Risen Savior, to be a part of that, to look beyond yourself. Do you realize that in the last year, 26 children were baptized at that fountain? 26 young lives captured by God, brought into the family in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as God captured their heart, and now he claims them to be his sons and daughters. Last spring, we had 14 young people gathered right up here, and they professed their faith. They reaffirmed their baptismal covenant. Young people, teenagers, declaring Jesus as their Savior. That's a big deal to me that they would do that. Over 80 people this past year have said that of all the choices out there, Risen Savior is the place they want to call home. This is what they want to be, their congregation above all the rest, that we're able to meet their spiritual needs, that we're delivering the gospel message to them. Thousands of people, that's not an exaggeration, thousands of people come through those doors every single year. And we get to share with them the love of God in Jesus. We get to offer to them Jesus' very words in the sacrament when he says, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. That's making a difference in people's lives here in this world, but also a difference in the world to come. That's how to be rich. And my friends, most, if not all of us, are rich. It's a privilege, it's a joy. And right now, I hope with joy in your heart that you'll come forward and you'll make your commitment and your pledge to God's ministry here at Risen Savior. Only with joy in your heart do I want you to do that. But Joel's going to noodle away on the keyboard over there, give us some background noise so it isn't uncomfortable. And come on forward, put them in the baskets. Then we're going to take the baskets, put it at the foot of the altar, and pray over them that God would bless that and that God would bless our ministry here. I'm not going to dismiss you by rows. Just whenever you feel the time is right, go ahead and come forward and put your pledge cards in. Heavenly Father, you have richly blessed us in every way. You've blessed us with the gift of your Son and salvation in his name. You've blessed us in this world and truly made us rich in every way. We pray that as we bring forth these commitments, these pledges to you, that you'd give us the gift of your Spirit, that you would enable us and continue to bless us, that as we fulfill them, that we look beyond ourselves and we see the lives that are changing. As we continue with the ministry that you've given us here at Risen Saviors, we continue to connect people to Jesus. In his name, amen.